This is the season that the church, when it is announced that Christ is risen, responds.
He is risen indeed.
We learned that last week. This week, there's a new response. When it is announced, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And Thomas says, I don't think so.
I don't believe it.
Now, we don't normally announce Thomas's response, do we? And the service this morning did not start with a solo, I doubt that my Redeemer liveth. Or I don't think so chorus. But the connection is there. He is risen indeed, and I doubt it is closer than you might think. It's true in the New Testament anyway. Not one gospel tells the resurrection story without including a report of doubt. Not one gospel. In Mark, the women at the empty tomb are told to go tell the news. But they don't. In part, at least, because they know very well that nobody is going to believe it. According to Luke, the disciples called the report of the women, do you remember? An idle tale. A bunch of malarkey. They don't believe it. Matthew says that when the risen Christ appeared, the disciples worshipped him. And then he adds, but there were some who doubted. And then there's the Gospel of John. Well, we've got the story of Thomas there. His friends tell him they've seen the risen Christ, and he says, I don't buy it, not for a minute, but I'll make you a deal. If he shows up to me, I'll believe it on the day I can put my hand in his side. And I can touch the torn flesh. So you'd think, you know, that the Gospels would present this pure celebration of the risen Christ. It would be, you know, in their best interest, I think, to describe the event as powerfully as they possibly can so that it might be a little bit more persuasive and that everybody believed. Everybody believed, right? But that's not the way the Gospel presents it. Incidentally, all these doubts are expressed by people who did believe in him. He appears to no one but his followers. It's from his own people that come the response, this is absurd, I'm not buying this. And it's in every gospel. And to me, this is a good thing. It's as if it had to be that way for us. And it's altogether appropriate that many of us have doubted at some time or another the good news of a risen Christ and doubted that God could do the impossible. Such doubting may sometimes be worthy, I think, as it's rooted in realism. And I'm here to tell you, there's some real pain in the world. To face the fact of the unthinkable evils, the suffering, is to face the prospect of the deepest and truest doubt. There are many kinds of doubts. Most of them have little to do with pain. There's developmental doubt, when a young person may need to differ from the faith of his or her parents or authorities. We grow up and we think, this is something I learned as a child, but I don't have to believe it anymore because I'm not a child anymore. We call it developmental doubt. I don't have to believe everything my parents told me. Right? Some of you have children who are there. Just because you say it's true doesn't mean that I have to believe it's true. And they're right. It's developmental doubt. There's intellectual, philosophical doubt, in which cultivated reason finds the ideas of God simply untenable. There's reactive doubt. It's born of this disgust with religion that's, in many cases, not consistent with what we claim to believe ourselves. Sitting on a plane, and as always, the person sitting next to me asks the question, so what do you do? And I'm a little hesitant sometimes to answer. I did. I'm a pastor. Oh, I don't believe in God. Well, I said, if you did believe in God, what kind of God would you believe in? Well, I certainly don't believe in a God that kills children or causes pain, creates destruction in the world. And I said, I don't blame you. If I believed that God did those things, I don't think I would want to believe in Him either. And I certainly don't believe in a God like that. Oh. And there's reactive doubt. It's too much evil in the world. There's also recreational doubt. You know, this is a cavalier mocking of faith because, well, that's just the thing to do, you know. Deeper and more serious than any of this, I think, is what we call anguished doubt. And it's the painful loss of faith or the struggle for it because of the monstrous evils that pervade our world. And there are many. Indiscriminate suffering of the innocent. Smug supremacy of injustice, the random, horrible senselessness of it all. And to fact, face these realities, when you look at the way the world is, seriously, we're horrified. Grim facts of evil and suffering raise painful questions of faith. The novelist Peter DeVries said his daughter had leukemia. When she was 10 years old, she died. Before her death, he wrote a letter to his friend, J.D. Salinger, and said, one trip through a children's ward, and if your faith isn't shaken, then you're not the type who deserves any faith at all. He says, I too have moments of faith. In the morning, I'm capable of hearing the music of the spheres. It's when the stars come out that I first hear the howling of eternal nothingness. I think that's where doubt must have its place within the story of resurrection, because you see, the news that Christ is risen, folks, it's not necessarily a story about life after death. It's a story of how the power of this world has been overcome by the power of love. God has overcome it. God has overcome evil. And the raising of the crucified Christ from the dead marks the beginning of the new age and a new world. And evil's power is broken. Christ is alive. The power of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the power of grace is real and evident and more powerful than you know. In this world right now, and I've got good news. God has triumphed over evil. It's a new day, folks. And you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? Look around you." Really? Have you read the paper? Have you watched the news? What kind of world are you living in, preacher? You think God's intervened in this world and overcome evil? You think everything has changed? Well, I'll tell you what, I can't see it. I can't see it. I don't think so. And unless I am assured that what's hideous and unjust and unbearably wrong is carried deeply, painfully, lethally by God, just as it's carried by a ruined world, if the news isn't that God has swept evil away, that evil is taken fully and terribly into God's own heart, and God's heart dies of it, then rises again to overcome it by bearing away what is wrong. Now that would be something to believe in. You know, I think this is what Thomas is getting at. I won't believe in somebody's cheery vision of a happily ever after world in Christ. I don't want a sweet dream religion. I'm going to refuse this pleasant resolution. Don't try to sell me any kind of metaphor. Here's what's real. The world is monstrous, and it crucifies millions, and it crucified Christ. And if God was in that man, if God is in some resurrection of him saying that all is new and that they're going to be, well, I want to see it. And there better be some marks, some ghastly marks of divine death, ghastly wounds so horrible that I can just touch them. And on that Sunday, with everybody in the room, Thomas sees Christ alive and moving toward him, and what he sees sets him trembling, folks. You know, I think it's important that you read with clarity what Thomas saw when he saw Jesus. I think we kind of want to make it a pretty sight. I don't think it was. And that's probably the reason why we kind of tone it down a little bit for the children's sermon. Because I think you have to. Because what Thomas saw, well, it wasn't pretty. a ripping in the hands, a tearing open in the side. Wounds more horrible, I think, and more real than you and I can imagine. And Jesus says, you want to touch? You want to touch? Touch this. Does Thomas touch? He sinks to his knees and he says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, well, you believe because you see. You see. How blessed are those who believe without seeing. I guess that would include us, right? And we can't see the wounded Christ. Oh, but we see the wounded world. And sometimes when I see it, I can't help but to say, oh Lord, my God. How about you? Some of us, looking at people we dearly love, looking at ourselves, we see badly wounded lives. And what we can't see is that within it all is standing a wounded Christ, a standing with us, a God who is eternal, who has borne all those wounds and bears them still into the light. And since we can't see it, we doubt that it's true sometimes. And if this doubt is honest, it bears witness. It bears witness to how horrible the world really is. And it bears witness to the need for a God of incomprehensible, suffering love to be in it. And this impossibility may justify a struggle over faith, but that need not be the end of it. Doubt should become a prayer. And prayer can become a heart looking deeply to see what eyes cannot see. The wounds of the world suffered, overcome, forever carried into the light. How blessed are those who, sensing this, can say, my Lord, my God, I see, but I believe. In a wounded Christ who knows and bears the suffering and the pain of the world and has conquered evil with the power of love. And I believe it can happen still. How blessed are those who, sensing this, can say, my Lord and my God. Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. He has risen indeed. Let us pray. On the Sunday after, Lord, there were many who gathered. There was one who doubted. So here we are. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief, to see that your power of love, that your woundedness is real. To see that your suffering, your death, swallowed up death. And in the resurrection power and the light of Christ, we have a new vision of how our world can be. Some of us are here today with struggles, questions. Show yourself to us. And by your love, give us new insight, a new way of seeing, and trust. That we might be blessed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.